Stole Christmas. Not the new one with Jim Carrey. I've told some of you, I think that's blasphemy. I'm talking about the old one, the cartoon. And then we get to sing, O Come, Emmanuel. I love the words in that song. Such a beautiful prophecy, and we're gonna see it in the scriptures that we look at today. But a couple things, and I just want to say thank you to our property and grounds people for making the church look so beautiful during this time. Yeah, thank you. I know Debbie and Evie are a big part of that. So others of you help, but thank you for that. It's really pretty. Something else I want to mention to you that Southridge does is kind of cool. During this season, when we're collecting money to give to our missionaries through the International Mission Board, we put a mailbox up in the back of the room. And any Christmas cards that you need to send as you're doing your Christmas cards to each other, we actually put in the slots there alphabetically. So we deliver our Christmas cards to each other, and then the money that we save on postage, we just put back there and we add that to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. It's kind of a cool way to do things. So that's kind of a fun thing we do this year, so jump in and participate on that if you want to. That's right. All right, so I think I've mentioned this story before. When I was planting a church in Colorado, in the first few years, I did a lot of funerals because our church was next to a funeral home and in a cemetery. And when you do a funeral for somebody, even a stranger, you become family. And one family kind of adopted me and invited me into their coffee clutch on Monday mornings at Panera Bread. And it was a group of retired teachers. They were all couples that were married, and they'd all retired from teaching. None of them knew the Lord, and they invited me to be a part of that. And I would go to that on Monday mornings at 8. And one Monday morning, I went, and everybody was, you know, good, laughing and talking, except for Pat. Well, one of the ladies was sitting at the end of the table. She was real quiet, kind of glum. And I mentioned to somebody, I said, "Hey, is Pat okay today?" I said, "Well, she's kind of angry. Not doing very well. She's real upset about politics and everything." And I said, "Well, Pat, what's going on?" She said, "Well, I am so angry. I'm so mad at politicians that promise the moon and they get in office and all they do is serve themselves. And they don't serve the public." She said, "I'm just so angry." I've been writing letters to all of our politicians. And she just let it go. This is what I call a weep and pound the table issue. She was serious about it. And so I listened, and she finished, and I said, "Pat, do you think it will make a difference to write those letters?" And she thought for a moment. She said, "No, it won't, but it makes me feel better." At least I can. I said, "That's good. That's good." And I said, "Pat, have you ever imagined a world where leaders, governors, presidents, kings serve unselfishly, sacrificially give themselves for the good of the people and do the right thing all the time? Can you imagine a world like that?" And she was just real sad. She said, "No, I can't imagine a world like that." I said, "Pat, I can. And it's coming. You and I were made, Pat. We were made to be led by good rulers. And that kingdom is coming. And that ruler is called Jesus, and I don't want you to miss out on it. But you won't get to be a part of it if you don't recognize him as the king that came and trust him and his righteousness and not your own." And that launched a discussion right there. I don't want to go into that, right? But it was a crazy time we had there at Panera Bread. Everybody was looking at us because one of the guys like started asking questions. But what I want you to notice about that story is that you and I were made. We were made to be ruled by a good king. Today, on our second Sunday of Advent, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And we're going to see a promise that God has made and has continued to fulfill throughout the ages. And so if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, and stand with me in honor of God's word as I read about this promise that God has made to us. This is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Pray with me. Father in heaven, oh Lord, we long for the day that you reveal yourself to the world, and every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. But Lord, for today, we want to rejoice in what you've already done, not just what you're going to do. And so, Lord, as we look into your word today, would you help me to be a good servant? Help us to see things we've never seen before. Holy Spirit, would you move among us in this place and do what only you can do in every heart that's here? Lord, don't let anybody leave today without knowing how crazy you are about them. And Lord, we do all this for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, so here is one of those old prophecies from the Old Testament. And I want to dig in for just a moment so you get some background, because this is a passage that you know. It's in the Messiah. We sing it. You hear it during this time. And we're always looking at it in terms of what happened when Jesus came the first time. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. But you have to understand, these words, when Isaiah spoke them, meant something very important to the people he was speaking to. And he was dealing with the king of Judah at the time named Ahaz when he said these words. Ahaz was a king of the southern kingdom. And I've got a slide, if you want to put it up there, that might help some of you. It's a map of the Old Testament times, because this gets a little complex when we look at the history of Judah, right? So Ahaz is a king of Judah. The northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah had split. And so we see a series in the Old Testament, a period of several hundred years, there are two kings at the same time, right? And so, can you guys find that slide that's there? It's a map. It's the only one. It's up there. Oh, sorry. I was looking there. My bad. I didn't see it. I do this all the time, don't I? Thanks for being patient with me as I figure out this technology. All right. So you got two kings at the same time in two kingdoms, and Isaiah is speaking to Ahaz. If you can see, I got some fancy technology today as well. Right here, there's Ahaz, 7:37:15. How do you like that? I just have been dying to do that. So Isaiah is talking to Ahaz. Ahaz is not a good king. He has not done good things. Ahaz actually burned one of his children in the fire to sacrifice to Moloch, the god. He is not a good king, but God is really being gracious to both of these kingdoms. So Assyria is starting to be a major threat to both of these kingdoms. Assyria is starting to come. Now, I want you to make a connection here. Remember, we went through the book of Jonah. Jonah was sent to Assyria 100 years earlier to share the gospel with them, and they repented and turned to the Lord. But that didn't last very long, because now here Assyria is coming on strong, coming to take over this whole region. and the northern kingdom of Israel, and above them Syria and Damascus, they formed an alliance, and they were coming against Ahaz to force him to fight with them to repel the Assyrians. That's what was going on, and Ahaz was worried about this. And what Isaiah is doing is he's assuring Ahaz that Israel, the northern kingdom, and Syria, those two kings that were threatening him, weren't even going to be there because Assyria was going to come and take them out. That's Isaiah is telling Ahaz that a king was going to come that was going to resist Assyria effectively. He was going to be a good king. Ahaz he didn't really want it, didn't need it. He went ahead and went to Assyria and made an alliance with them and actually invited Assyria to come and take them. And that's what happened. It's a really sad story if you go back there and look at them. But what happened is the very first places to fall to Assyria were the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, right? And that's right here. This is the Sea of Galilee. This is Naphtali, and this is Zebulun. And that happens to be where Nazareth. We'll talk about that later. But those are the first two places to go, and that was the beginning of the end for the northern kingdom of Israel. And the people of the southern kingdom were terrified. They were terrified of what was happening. Because if you remember when we studied the Assyrians in the book of Jonah, they're terrifying conquerors. They did really mean things. And so this was a terrifying time. So this is the prophecy. This is why Isaiah is telling these things to Ahaz and to the nation of Judah, okay? Now, I want you to listen to another passage. This is that promise fulfilled, right? We're going to look in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. This is the promise that was fulfilled. In the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. I want to pause right here. When you read this in your Bible, you usually skip by it. Because what you're reading in 2 Kings is just one reign after another and one description of a king after another. And when you do your daily devotions, this is the place you get to the Bible. You start skipping over, but you're missing something really important. Because it will say whether a king was good or whether he was bad, and then it will describe the level of his goodness and badness. And you know, there's some good kings that are there, but none of them broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherah. It will say he was a good king, but he did not do that. Notice in Hezekiah broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. Now, if you remember a story in the Old Testament when God instructed Moses to make a bronze serpent to save the people who were being attacked by poisonous snakes, the Israelites had taken that thing that was a miracle of God and they turned it into an idol. And they have been worshiping it ever since the time of Moses. And Hezekiah comes and says, "Knock it off. That's stupid. That's a piece of metal on a stick. Why are you worshiping it? That is not our God." And he cuts it down. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. Now listen to this. "So that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah." After him, picture's gone. It's back. "After him or before him, Hezekiah is the fulfillment of Isaiah's promise. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses, and the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city." Hezekiah was the best king after the split And he is the fulfillment of this prophecy because he trusted the Lord erratically. He trusted in the power of the Lord. Ahaz and all the other kings were always looking to other countries for an alliance. Syria and Israel came and tried to force it onto Judah. Judah, Ahaz went and relied on Assyria. Everybody, and then he went to try on Egypt, right? They keep looking for man to help them. Hezekiah said, no, we're going to radically depend on God's power and not ours in the face of difficulty, right? And so that's the first time that that promise was fulfilled. It was fulfilled again when Jesus came. And I want you to listen to this. This is Matthew 4, 12 through 17. This is the promise fulfilled again. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Now, you have to understand what's happening here and the connection that's being made. When Hezekiah was king of Judah, he did incredible things by the power of the Lord. The king of Assyria came in power and surrounded Jerusalem. An enormous army of tens of thousands, vicious, terroristic Assyrians camped outside of Jerusalem, getting ready to kill them. And inside the city, they were dying. They were literally eating their own children. It was so bad. You can read about this. It's so bad. And then Hezekiah is praying to the Lord, and the Lord said, don't worry, I'm going to take care of this. And they woke up one morning, a couple lepers on the outside of the city, and all of the Assyrians were dead. They had died of a plague. And they got to loot the whole thing, this prophecy that Isaiah had written. They actually experienced that. God did a miracle and got rid of the Assyrians. It happened another time. The king of Assyria came back again, once again, stood outside the wall and spoke to the people in their language, even though the leader said, don't speak to them that way. And the king of Assyria said, we're going to talk to them in a language they can understand, and we're going to tell them what a jerk you are, Hezekiah, and how you're filling their head with silly rumors that God's going to save you. And God's not going to save you. He hasn't saved anybody else. So how is he going to save you? It's this big speech in front of the whole city of Jerusalem. They're all hearing this, sitting on the wall, not saying a word, as the king of Assyria goes on his rant about how great a God he is and how the God that Hezekiah is talking about is a fallacy. And you know what happens? That king of Assyria turns around and leaves because he hears rumors of what's happening back home, and he's got to turn around and run away. And they're saved again. Hezekiah did this over and over again. The Lord saved Jerusalem, made good on his word. This is a really big time in the history of Israel. Hezekiah is an honored leader. And so now we hear this again in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus finishes being tempted in the wilderness. As he comes out, he goes to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So see what's happening here in these prophecies. If you understand correctly, the first time that it was fulfilled and spoken, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali was occupied by a foreign power, the Assyrians. The reason Isaiah refers to it as the Galilee of the Gentiles is that it's being ruled by a Gentile oppressor. The Assyrians are oppressing this land. When Jesus comes and goes there, guess what? They're being ruled by an oppressor. They are under Roman rule. And Rome is oppressing these people. So they can do anything they want to. If a Roman wants you to work for them, it doesn't matter what you're doing. You got to drop it and do what they're doing. If they need your house, you don't have a house anymore. They get to do whatever they want to do. And so when Jesus comes, according to this prophecy, do you understand why the disciples and the religious leaders of the day We're so focused like this, going, Jesus, be our Hezekiah. You're going to do what Hezekiah did, right? You're going to resist these Romans. And God's going to do things for us like he did for Israel and Judah when Hezekiah was king. That's why they're so focused on this. That's why Jesus keeps saying, you guys, that's not what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to get killed and flogged and die, right? But on their heads, it's like, ding, 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 ding. It won't work because they know what happened, and they know the prophecy. See how difficult it is to be in the middle of waiting for God and trying to figure out what God's doing? Because the prophecies that God gives his prophets in the Old Testament often have multiple meanings, and the prophets saw them all as one when God meant them to be unrolled successively. And so what we get to do in the middle of this is see the way that God marches through this. Now, here's what's, like you say, that's great, Jim. Thanks for the history lesson. It's really cool. I pray that as you worship through Christmas and you hear this prophecy again, it becomes a little bit more deeper and meaningful to you as you worship the Lord and you see how long the Lord has been laying out a beautiful plan for you and me. I pray that's what happens. But there's more reasons why this is important, why I would go to this extent to help you see the history that's been unfolding here. Three really great reasons that this is a really great promise. Reason number one, God's glory. God's glory. If you cannot see what an amazing Lord we serve, what a great God we serve, how patient, how loving, how kind, how gracious he has been through the ages of history all the way up to this time. We are a part of a great history. And as we say here, God, as revealed in Jesus, in this prophecy, is bigger and better and more satisfying than anything this world offers. This God is great, and he is the only promise keeper that we can trust. You and I are not good promise keepers. Now, there's some of us here that have been raised to believe that, like most of us, that our word is good, and you should be able to trust our word. And relatively speaking, some of you might be good at that. We're just not good promise keepers. You remember the promise keepers movement? All of us men got in a big stadium and said, I'm going to keep my promises. That was a sweet thing, but I just don't know how effective it was, because we all went home making these great commitments, and all of us, to a T, me including, completely disappointed ourselves. You and I are the worst promise keepers, especially to ourselves. New Year's Day is getting ready to come, and a bunch of you are going to make commitments and promises about the next year. And you know what? You're going to completely fail yourself. I hate to be the downer that I am. But you're going to get a membership. You're going to buy a new book. You're going to go, this time, I'm going to do it. And you're not going to do it. And it's just what we do, right? We are not promise keepers, but our God makes a promise, and he does not fail. He is all we have when it comes to that. And I pray that this Christmas, you and I would be humbled under that reality, that we really would look at ourselves with fresh, sensible, clear eyes and say, you know what? I'm just not all that. God is glorious, and he is the promise keeper that we were made to be ruled by, and we were made to be ruled by a king like that. That you understand our country is an experiment because we experienced ruler after ruler after ruler over the centuries, that one man in the position of king always gets corrupted. It never works. And so we made up this experiment and said, well, what if we made a country without a king? And we created it this way with checks and balances. We get to live in a beautiful time in history. It's the first time that anybody's tried this. And now we're learning its pluses and its minuses, right? You don't have a king that can do whatever he wants to, relatively speaking. And And sometimes things get gridlocked, and it's hard to get stuff done because you don't have one guy that just gets to make decisions unilaterally, right? But we're living in a beautiful time of peace, and we are blessed people because of that. But we have the government we have because we know men are not capable. Men and women are not capable of ruling well. Hezekiah, as good as a king as he was, failed at the end. At the end of his reign, he invited some ambassadors from a little place called Babylon to come and see the riches in the treasury. And that ended up being the conquering nation that came and eventually took over Judah. The Babylonians came. Even he, as good as a king as he was, made mistakes, right? So that's the first reason this is good news. This is for God's glory, and he's a glorious ruler. Second reason this is great news is our peace. Our peace. If you look at the prophecy that Isaiah told Ahaz, he says these beautiful words: his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There are actually five labels there for a king. Wonderful Counselor in the original language is actually two titles: Wonderful and Counselor. There's a beautiful thing behind there, but the last name for him is Prince of Peace. And this passage is all about peace. And the peace that we see at Christmas, this is what the angel said: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. That is Luke 2:14. The first part of peace, right? This is good news, is peace with God, right? The angels come and they proclaim, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among men with whom those he is pleased. The King James Version says, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And all of our translators would say that wasn't the best translation you could have. The NIV says, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. The New American Standard says, on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. The ESV says, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. The point is, although God offers peace to the entire world, only his chosen people, the people who receive Christ and trust him as Savior and Messiah, will experience the peace that he brings. This is important to understand. When we talk about the second great reason, peace with God comes only to those who recognize him as our Savior. Here's a good example. Luke chapter 10, verses 5 through 6, when Jesus is working with his disciples, he says to them, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. So God's peace is offered to the world, but only the sons of peace that Jesus meant here, the sons and daughters of peace, receive it. So here's the question today when we talk about God's peace. How do you know if you are a son or a daughter of peace? How do you know? The answer? If you welcome the peacemaker, if you receive Jesus, you are a son and a daughter of peace, right? This is where the gospel comes in at Christmas. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The passage that's key here is that since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what it means. We're justified when God imputes Jesus' righteousness to us. That word impute is easier said. It's an alien righteousness. It doesn't come from us. It comes from the outside. It's Jesus' righteousness that is given to us when we accept him and believe in him by faith. That's how we know we are a son or a daughter of peace. That peace that the angels proclaimed actually comes to us. It's not by works. It's not by tradition. It's not by baptism. It's not through church membership. It's not by being good. It's not by your parents' heritage. It's by faith alone. When we believe that Jesus is the prophesied coming King, the Messiah, and we trust in him and make him the treasure of our lives, and we're united with him through the Spirit, and his righteousness is counted to us by God as ours, we're justified by faith. And the result is that we have peace with God. What an incredible gift. Do you realize how significant it is to have peace with God between you and the Lord? Many people woke up today without that peace. They don't know what it's like. But you have it. Don't take it for granted. Right? So the first part of peace is peace with God. The second great news about peace is that we get peace with ourselves. Look at Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is peace with ourselves. This is the great picture here, that you and I, our hearts are under assault. Guilt and worries and threats, confusions, uncertainties, they are threatening your peace today and my peace. I don't know what you're facing today, right? We live in a beautiful time where externally we live in peace. We don't have to worry when we wake up in the morning that some invading army is going to come and mess up our way of life. Do you realize we're in the minority there? Do you know how many people today are living without their home? They're refugees. There are more people on the run today than ever in recorded history. More people are waking up today that are not home. Just by a strange side note, Dolly Parton? How many are Dolly Parton fans? Right. Do you know in the last 10 years, her fan base has moved from a median age of 60, female white, to a median age of 23, and completely international. She is an international phenom, because when she sings about her old Tennessee Mountain home, do you know what she's singing about? She's singing about a home that she's lost. And that is tapping in to the loss of millions of people worldwide. And her popularity is soaring. It's a crazy thing. But that's just a byproduct of the fact that so many people wake up today without peace. You and I are not those people. We're safe. We're safe. But there are other things that come against our peace. And today, it doesn't mean just because you live in a safe country, you don't feel safe. You're facing big things, really big things. And you need to know what to do with it so that you can experience peace with yourself. If you have peace with God, you get to take all of those anxieties. God wants to guard our hearts and minds according to this passage, and he guards them with his peace. He guards them in a way that goes beyond human understanding, and what he invites you and me to do is to come to him with our biggest anxieties, whether it's health or relational or financial, whatever it is might be facing you today. Just like when the people of Judah were facing this incredible Assyrian army, and God miraculously delivered him, he will miraculously deliver you many times in what you're facing. He just asks you to come to him and pour your heart out to him and pour your anxieties out on him. And he will give you inexplainable peace. Trust him with that. That's peace with ourselves. And then when we have peace with God and we have peace with ourselves, you add those two together, and what you start to see is peace with others. That's the third part of this great news of the prophecy, is peace with others. This is the one we have the least amount of control over. And Paul writes in Romans 12, 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Many of you are getting together with family for the holidays. And there are awkward and painful relationships. And some of that pain is really old, and some of it's new. Some of you work with coworkers or friends that it's very difficult to get along with. Southridge, in particular, we have history that may involve difficulty with fellow church members that aren't here anymore, or who maybe still are here, right? We need to understand how to experience peace with others. And I want you to listen to Paul as he writes in chapter 4, verses 31 through 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The only way to peace with others is first to have peace with God, peace with yourself, but then to wonder in amazement how gracious God has been to you. To never lose the wonder that you, as Taylor mentioned earlier, with your fist raised to the sky in defiance to God, have been brought into union with him. You and I are being treated better than we deserve. Conflict between people arises when one party thinks they're righter than the other party. And that is the biggest lie that swarms the face of the earth today. That any human being that was born into this world, that stands on this ground, that will eventually die, is righter or better than another human being. We all, horizontally, have things like that we have to work out. But vertically, you and I are on the same ground. There is no place for me to stand over you. There is nothing I have done, there is nothing that I am, that gives me cause to think that I'm better than you are. And the only way that we walk into relationships and open the possibility for God to bring peace with others is if we walk in those relationships with that kind of humility. We are entering a season as a church. Today, we're gonna vote on a pastor search committee, and it's time for us, church, to enter a time of prayer and reflection and repentance and prepare ourselves to pray for God's will to be done at Southridge. What is the future for us and our leaders? We need to enter that time, and it's going to require you and I to reflect in our hearts and look at our horizontal relationships and make sure they honor God. So those are the first two great reasons that this is great news. The first being God's glory, the second being peace, and the third being, again, this is the third reason this is great news. God fulfilled this promise first in ancient Israel. He fulfilled it again in this time that we call Christmas in Israel again. And he's going to do it again. If you're an athlete kind of guy, you like sports, it's called a three-peat. Right? God is going to do this again. We are going to get that king. He is going to come in power. Unmistakably, unignorably. We are just like everybody else that's waited on a promise from God. We just have a little bit more clarity because we came along a little bit further down the timeline than the others do. So we can look back and see these, but it should cause us to have a greater, deeper faith in God's ability to keep his promises and to live in a way as the ambassadors that we're supposed to be to the rest of the world, that this God is amazing, right? The third great reason is that God is going to do this again, that he is going to come the way he is. I want you to listen to the words of 2 Peter in chapter 3. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and that through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that had then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. This Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. We live in a day when many people have completely forgotten all of these prophecies and have written them off as fairy tales. But you and I, the people of God, know we've been graced to know that's not true. That's not true. That the Lord is a gracious, kind God. And we live in the days while he can still be sought, while he can still be found. But a day is going to come when that will not be the case. And we live in the in-between time. What we've seen today is that the Lord has been marching through history very patiently, very faithfully, step by prophesied step. That's what he's been doing. And our response to that is ask, what are you stepping through? What am I stepping through? What is our next step in our walk with the Lord? As he faithfully walks through history during this time, what is he asking you to do next in your walk with him? In light of this great promise, what is your step of faith today? Maybe it's to trust him for the very first time. Maybe you're hearing this story and going, I'm not sure I'm a son or a daughter of peace. You can be sure today, 100% sure. John writes, I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not doubt or maybe think or maybe 90%. No, that you may know 100% for sure that you belong to the Lord. Those of us who have the witness of the Spirit, we know. And if you don't have that today, that's your next step. To trust him in faith. And to get that kind of word from the Lord that you are a son and a daughter of peace and you can be a part of being an ambassador for him. Maybe it's to be baptized. Maybe you've made that step and you've never publicly professed your faith in Christ through baptism. If you haven't, that's the next step for any believer. If you haven't taken that step, you're not being obedient to the Lord. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe your next step is to join as a member of Southridge. To commit to a local body, to be a part of the mission of God here in Jefferson City. That would be a step for you to take. Maybe your next step is to cast your anxieties on the Lord. Maybe you've forgotten how trustworthy he is and how strong and how big and how faithful he is. And you need to cast your cares and anxieties on him. Maybe your next step is to seek out somebody that you've been harboring ill will toward and reconcile with them. I don't know what the next step is, but when we come together and we see the Lord's word like this, he's calling us all to take that next step so that we can grow in our walk with him. We can grow in our joy with him. I want you to stand with me as we prepare our hearts to respond to him. I want to invite the worship team to come and lead us in a hymn of response. It's so good to be together during this time of year. Pray with me as I prepare our hearts to respond to the Lord. Father in heaven, we love you. Thank you for being such a great God, Lord. You are so faithful. You are so big. You have been doing this for so long, Lord. Little tiny temporary people like us have difficulty perceiving it, but we thank you for how clearly your word tells us the story of what you've been doing. Lord, today, would you lead each of us to step deeper into our knowledge of you and our experience of you. Father, thank you. Thank you for being so good to us, in Jesus' name. I'll be up here at the front. If you need prayer, you need to talk to somebody, if you need to go to somebody else, do that as we sing this hymn of response. Amen. Hey, have a great Sunday as you go today. Be a light for the Lord as you walk through this season. If you're a member, a tender at Southridge, after this meeting, this morning, we're having a special call business meeting in the fellowship hall. We're making some important decisions today, and so we cherish you being there if you're a member. If you're an attender or even a guest, you're welcome to come, be a part of that, see what's going on at our church. But what we want you to do after you're dismissed, go get your kids first, give our children's workers a break, and then meet us in the fellowship hall, and we'll have that meeting that we have. Other than that, have a great Sunday. Be blessed and enjoy God's creation and his grace on us. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.
The herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled, joyful.
place to end.
No, going into the minor, we got to come back. Talk about unresolved.
Well, we could do two measures.
Yeah, that would have been fun.